And it's good to see each of you here tonight. I mean, especially the children. Because I know how hard it was for me growing up to do anything on Christmas Eve because it's a night filled with anticipation. I could never go to sleep because I knew what tomorrow would bring. Waiting for Santa to come. Waiting to open the presents that would be there in the morning. Now, growing up, we had a rule in my house. My brother, my sister, and I, we were allowed to open our stockings whenever. Anytime after Santa came, we were on our own. We could open our stockings, but we had to wait until the family gathered around the tree in the morning. We had to wait till after breakfast, after we had read the Christmas story, before we could open presents. Stockings, though, fair game. Mom and Dad would tell stories about how often, even before they would go to bed on Christmas Eve, they would hear the pitter-patter of little feet when I would hop out of my bed and run in and start opening my stocking, even before they had gone to bed. I just couldn't wait. Patience was never a strong point for me, ever, growing up. But I'm guessing I'm not the only one who has that problem when it comes to presents and to Christmas. The excitement of gathering with family, of opening presents, still gets me excited. News channels tonight, they'll broadcast where Santa is and track him on the radar. It's corny, but it's great, and it gets me excited. And kids love it. I think we become kids at heart at Christmas time. I think of the letters that kids write to Santa, some real letters that kids have written to Santa. Dear Santa Claus, for example, when you come to my house tonight, there'll be cookies for you, but if you're really hungry, you can use our phone and order a pizza. Another wrote, Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. Here's my list. The Etch-a-Sketch animator, two packs of number two pencils, Crayola fat markers, and my own color TV. Well, I don't want to really be selfish, actually, so you can forget about the pencils. Or see if this sounds like any children you might know. Dear Santa, I'll take anything this year because I really haven't been that good. And my favorite, if only because I can totally see either of my sons writing this when they were younger. Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good. Well, most of the time, but sometimes I'm wild, so come to think of it, a puppy might not be such a good idea. Christmas. Oh, it's often associated with waiting. I remember one Christmas when I was growing up that I really wanted a Rock'em Sock'em Robot set. Do you remember Rock'em Sock'em Robots? Yes! You'd push the little buttons, a little like joystick in your yellow or your red or your blue boxer, and they would punch their fists, and you try to hit the one in the jaw, and their head would spring up, and you knew you won the round. Oh, I couldn't wait to get one. I wanted one so bad. And now I actually have a little Rock'em Sock'em Robots ornament on my tree at home. Anyway, I was dropping hints to Mom and Dad for months. I wrote letters to Santa. I cut pictures out of magazines and left them on Mom and Dad's pillow. I tried even to be extra nice to my younger brother, my younger sister, which is not always easy to do, as any of us who have siblings know. When Christmas morning finally came, I jumped out of my bed and ran to the tree, and I looked around for my box with a name on it. I know I couldn't open it, but I at least could do some scouting. But I didn't see anything that looked to be the right size, not the size of a Rock'em Sock'em Robot set anyway. And it turns out I didn't get it. I don't remember everything I got, although I do remember getting a set of Hot Wheels pajamas that had little footies on the ends of the pants. I don't know. I might have been 8 years old at the time, but I thought I was pretty grown up, and I wanted Rock'em Sock'em Robots, and I got feety pajamas, you know. Oy. Is there anything you want for Christmas? Anything you're waiting for, other than footy pajamas now? Anything you're longing for? You know, long ago I got my Rock'em Sock'em Robot set, so I no longer long for that, but there are still things that I hold out hope I might receive. What are things in your life that you're looking forward to? Anything special? In the Gospel of Luke, we come across two characters who make their appearance in this final act of the Christmas drama. One's a guy named Simeon. The other is a woman named Anna. And I'm going to guess that none of us have either of these two in any of our nativity scenes or on any of our Christmas cards. But they're incredibly significant players in the Christmas pageant. Both of these individuals are waiting for something. And to be more precise, they're waiting for someone. You can read the story in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. In those verses, Luke uses a Greek word of anticipation. It identifies them as waiting with expectancy for the coming of the Messiah, for the Savior. The word he uses literally means that they were alert for his appearance. They were ready to welcome him. It's in verse 25, referring to Simeon, that we read, he eagerly anticipated We see it also in verse 38 with reference to Anna. She was looking forward. We're introduced to Simeon starting there in verse 25. It says, a man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous. He was devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Simeon was righteous before people. He was devout in his relationship with God. And notice that the scriptures also say the Holy Spirit rested on him. We often make the mistake of thinking that the Holy Spirit didn't exist or didn't show up or move in people until after Jesus left, until the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Why do we do that? I suppose that's a sermon for another day. But at this time, things weren't going so well for the people of Israel. They hadn't heard from God for years. They were under Roman rule. They lost their political independence. They were living under fear from the capable and crafty and cruel King Herod. And many were wondering if the Messiah would ever come. But verse 26 in Luke 2 shows us that Simeon had good reason for his hope and for his anticipation. The Holy Spirit revealed to him he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. His expectation focuses on this comfort that Christ will bring. And among the Jews at Simeon's time, one of the popular titles for the Messiah was Comforter. Like some of the Christmas songs we sing during this time of the year, they were longing for the Messiah to come and bring comfort and joy. We probably don't have to think very hard to know that the desire to be comforted is a universal human need. There's a lot of us who need a lot of comfort today. A lot of us struggle with loneliness, emptiness, insecurity, sorrow, even desperation. There's a reason the Christmas season is one of the major crises time of the year for depression, for suicide. But the Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to go into the temple at just the right time, on just the right day. Mary and Joseph are bringing their child there then. When Simeon looks at the baby, now just a few weeks old, he knows that God has provided the promise. He's kept his word. Here is Emmanuel. Here is God with us, who's going to make everything right, to prove significance by his presence, to eliminate rejection and fear and loneliness. Verse 28 of Luke 2 says that Simeon reaches down and takes Jesus out of Mary's arms and begins to praise God. That is a little odd, actually, when you think about it. Those of you tonight, if any of you had a little baby boy, and somebody you had never met just came up and took the child out of your arms and started singing a song, you might think that was a little odd. I'm sure it was a little unsettling for Joseph and for Mary. But Simeon, I suppose, didn't look dangerous. And as he broke out in praise, he acknowledged that God had not only fulfilled the individual promise to him, but the promise of the prophets to send the anointed one to comfort Jew and Gentile alike. This other Christmas character is Anna. After her husband died, she devoted herself to fasting and to praying in the temple. The Bible says she never left. She just worshiped day and night, looking forward to the same person Simeon was, but with a very different reason. Instead of looking for comfort, Anna was looking for forgiveness. Look at verse 38 in Luke 2 sometime. She approached that very moment, began to praise God and speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That word redemption is related to the idea of captivity. The Old Testament Passover, it's the release of Israel from Egyptian slavery, and that stood in Anna's day as the ultimate redemption, the ultimate symbol of God's power to release captives. Passover pointed ahead to the day when God would provide deliverance from the slavery to sin. And when Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to everybody who was around there about this redemption, this forgiveness. Here at last is the one who would save his people from their sins. When Jesus came, he provided the very thing Simeon and Anna were both waiting for, God's comfort, God's forgiveness. So let me ask you again, what are you waiting for at Christmas? Because whatever it is, I believe Jesus can give it to you. Maybe you identify with Simeon tonight. You're really hurting right now. You feel lonely, you feel empty, you feel afraid. Maybe you're just maxed out and you don't have anything left to give. You need comfort, maybe some consoling. Maybe a fresh sense of God's presence. If that's true, you can find it in Jesus. He came to comfort us right where we are. Or maybe you identify more with Anna. Maybe you're plagued with guilt this Christmas because of something you've done or the way you've been living. Maybe you feel like you're trapped in some pattern of sin you just can't break out of. If you need forgiveness, I promise you, Jesus can give it to you tonight. In fact, I can think of no better time than at Christmas to receive that gift of unconditional grace. So quickly, let me give you three things from these people in this passage that help us experience his comfort and forgiveness at Christmas. First, be a marveler. You know, when Joseph and Mary tried to process everything that was happening, verse 33 says that they were amazed. They marveled at what was said about Jesus. According to the dictionary, if you're a marveler, it means you're filled with wonder, you're filled with astonishment, you're filled with surprise. Are you a marveler about God at Christmas or any time? You know, I don't watch a lot of TV much anymore, but one show I used to watch with some frequency, and I'm almost embarrassed to admit it, but I will, was The Big Bang Theory. Some of you are familiar with it. The story is built around two nerdy young men who share an apartment. They work at Caltech. And Sheldon is a theoretical physicist, and Leonard is an experimental physicist. And their pretty female neighbor across the hall, when the show started anyway, it was Penny, a waitress, an aspiring actress who, although not possessing as much formal education as her neighbors, was much smarter than them in just about every aspect of daily life. Now, like a lot of people in a lot of sitcoms you'll see, these two characters had much larger apartments and much more free time and much more disposable income than any other people their age that I have ever met. But like most sitcoms, they use a lot of their space and time and money having just crazy, wacky adventures. Another thing they would do a lot is just sit around their apartment, around their coffee table, eating Chinese takeout food and discussing nerdy things like comic books or Star Trek or particle physics. And sometimes other nerdy friends would show up and they'd join the conversation. I think I used to like this show a lot because I thought it was smart. But also because aside from Penny and a lot of the Chinese food, the scene's not all that different than a lot of conversations I have with some of my pastor friends. We can be pretty nerdy at times. I admit that. In fact, you can ask Brittany sometime or ask Pastor Eric how he feels when he walks into the ecclesiastical nerddom that is the conversation that Pastor Steve and I will often have about things like Spanish mystics or the Cappadocian Fathers or superlapsarianism or the validity of apostolic succession in our ecclesiology. I know I'm a big fat church nerd, and I own that well. In my study next door, I've got resources in Spanish and French and German and Greek, in Latin, and now also Swahili, and to the absolute best of my limited ability, Nepalese, each of which I look at at some time or another through the week. And yes, I can happily go beyond nerdish things and talk about other things like sports or movies or politics or music or art or books or current events. And sometimes, I know this is hard to believe, even religious things. Like Leonard and Shelton, my friends and I will talk about things we love, but our discussions are often much broader than theirs, as is common with other followers of Jesus throughout history, because we're deeply and madly in love with the entire world. This is a reflection of God's love for his entire creation. God needed no one else, and yet lovingly gave existence to all of us. As Christians, we acknowledge that the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth means that God loves us so much and the people in this world so much that he freely chose to become one of us and to live with us and experience this firsthand. In theological terms, we say that Jesus of Nazareth is fully human and fully God. In nerdy theological terms, we say that Jesus of Nazareth came to earth and makes us believe in the full consubstantiation of the Father with the Son. And because the Holy God became physical in the person of Jesus, that makes the physical things holy too, or at least able to become holy. Maybe a nerdy way to express that concept is to say that the Creator and the creation have experienced entanglement and will be forever influenced by each other. I hope at Christmas you believe in the entanglement of God in this world, and that influences our actions and our attitudes towards this world and all the other people in it. Our universe is good enough for God to choose to live in it, so we should treat everything in it and everyone in it as the holy home of a holy God. The human race was good enough for God to freely choose to be one of us, so we should treat every single person we meet as a bearer of the image of God, which in fact they are. We don't do that often. Most of the time, we act as if the world revolved around us rather than God. It puts us out of sync with the way the universe actually operates. It creates problems for ourselves and everyone around us. And that's why we need to do the things that wise people throughout history have done and have suggested we do in order to put our lives in balance with God. We pray. We read the Bible. We meet with others who are trying to put God at the center of their life. We give money to others in need. We don't talk so much. We become a marveler. Step two, it's shorter. It's become a mover. At some point, read verse 27 in Luke 2. Led by the Spirit, he went to the temple area. Read verse 38. She approached at that very moment. Both Simeon and Anna, they were movers. When the Holy Spirit prompted them to move, they didn't sit still. I wonder sometimes what would have happened if the Spirit had prompted Simeon. There he is. There's the one you've been looking for. And Simeon thought, nah, that's probably just my wishful thinking. I ought to play it safe. Fact is, with the exception of Herod, none of the Christmas characters played it safe and sat still. They all responded to the Spirit's prompting and moving. Mary was ready to move when she said to the angel in Luke 1:38, "May it be to me as you have said." Joseph demonstrated he was a mover when he woke up from his dream. And as Matthew 1:24 tells us, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. The shepherds, they were movers when Luke 2:15 says they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." Even the wise men, these sages from the east, saw the star and they moved out of their comfort zone so they could find the King of Kings. If God prompts you to do something, you need to do it. Might mean salvation for someone. Might mean full surrender for someone. And it might simply mean that the Spirit wants you to be more involved in something. Do you sense God asking you to do something tonight? Are you a mover? Are you willing to be led by the hand of God? Do not procrastinate if God prompts you to do something, because you might miss out on a miracle at Christmas. You know, I'm struck by what Simeon told Mary in verse 34. I think it probably took her breath away. This boy is a sign to be the cause of falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that generates opposition. That doesn't appear on many Christmas cards, does it? It's not a happy, joyful Christmas giving. Simeon is not saying, "Merry Christmas, Happy New Year." He pauses. I think he clears his throat and he tells her, "Christmas will never be merry and the New Year will never be happy unless people get moving and surrender their lives to Christ." Because Christmas splits people into two camps. Since Jesus has entered the world, he has divided the human race. Jesus will be the falling and the rising of many. Because of who he is and what he came to do, he forces all of us to make a decision about him. The Bible is clear. Jesus is either a rock you will build your life upon, or he is a rock that you will stumble over. On this Christmas Eve, I think Jesus calls each of us for a decision. Based on our willingness to move and to respond, we either rise or we fall. You cannot stay neutral about Christ. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either moving to him or you're moving away from him. You either have the Son or you don't. And interestingly, I think, as we become marvelers, we can't help but become movers. And that leads us to this final step in the passage. It's to become a messenger. Notice verse 38 when you get a chance. Anna approached at that very moment and began to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone. As you and I become marvelers, the wonder of Christmas astonishes us. And then as we become movers, our needs for comfort and forgiveness get met. And as we take our role as messengers seriously, we're in a position to introduce others to this Christ of Christmas, this babe born at Bethlehem, so that they too can find what they've been waiting for, what they really have wanted. In a nutshell, Christmas is a marvelous, moving message. How can we not find in Jesus what we've been looking for? How could we lose patience with what we've been waiting for? And how in the world could we keep quiet about it once we find it? Once we have the Son, we have everything. At Christmas, he's ours forever. The waiting is over. Christmas tells us that Jesus is here. He's the light of the world. And as his followers, we're called to receive his light and to carry his light into the darkness of today, to be a messenger and to move, to go,